Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
I want to continue along a theme that I started 2 weeks ago when we looked at the life of John the Baptist. And just one little verse, one little phrase that we read in Luke 1, verse 80, where we read this simple but such a powerful principle that this child, John the Baptist, who was a man just like you and me, grew and became strong. He grew and he became strong within his spirit. We spoke a couple of weeks about some catalysts, things that in our lives we can recognize and embrace and engage with as areas of growth. Elements in our lives which, if we were to really embrace them when they come into our life and really deliberately look for some of them, would help us to significantly grow. We want to grow in spirit. That it's our prayer, that it's my prayer, that I know it's the prayer of entire leadership team, that we want to see every single person in this church grow in spirit. We committed to your spiritual formation, I remember saying. I left us with this question, that simply saying that as a church, leadership as a church as such, we're committed to your spiritual formation. And I left us with this question, how committed are you to your own spiritual formation? Question that I wrestle with regularly in my own heart. Am I committed to continue to grow? As I was thinking about this message, praying about this message, I was reminded of a passage where the Apostle Paul writes to one of the churches, and he says this interesting phrase. He speaks about the deep concern that comes upon him for the churches. That as somebody who's been involved in those churches, in those lives, in their individuals, and as he keeps traveling and perhaps isn't meeting face to face with them all regularly anymore, there's this deep concern that weighs upon his heart. For those of us who step into a pastoral type role, there's that deep concern over every person and every individual that we hope and pray and bring before God. We want to see you grow. And as much as a couple of weeks ago we spoke about some catalysts to growth, just had this passage on my heart for it. Couple of months now, and wanted to speak about it. And I just sense now is the time for us to perhaps slow down. And we're going to read a passage many of us know really well. And it's going to speak about some inhibitors to growth. One or two elements that scriptures highlight for us. Obviously, there are many more, but just one or two that I feel the Holy Spirit wants to highlight in our lives. Inhibitors, things that would retard our growth. That as much as we want to grow in the Spirit, as much as we want to become strong in spirit, that there are certain things which, if we're not alert to them, can inhibit that significantly and slow us down a lot and cause us, as we're going to see, this one phrase that for me is so sad. It says, do not come to maturity. I hope and pray that every one of us will continue to grow to maturity. I want us to read from Luke chapter 8. Once again, as I mentioned earlier, a passage that many of us know really well. This evening, it's pretty easy in terms of conveying the message that I have in my heart. I'm not going to do so much preaching. I'm just going to read three or four passages that all say the same thing. And hopefully, in between all of that, you'll hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you. Luke 8, one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. So this is a story in other words, it's not something that really happened. It really happened that Jesus told the story. But sometimes we confuse ourselves when we read Scripture and we read parables as stories. And we read them as things that had really happened. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It wasn't an account. It wasn't something that really happened. It was an illustration Jesus used to illustrate and drive home a point. And here's an illustration that he gives again, a parable. He says, a farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath, where it was stepped on, the birds ate. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it, choked out the tender plant. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. My hope, my prayer for every one of us is that we would be of those who the soil comes in. I love how it says, produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. In verse 11, they've asked Jesus, it's a little bit about this parable thing. And in verse 11, he explains it to them. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. This evening, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each of these soil types, but I do want to mention for those of us who have been involved in an explore group, perhaps those of us who posted an explore group, who have recently just sowed the seeds into people's lives, even as these missions teams are going, and they're going to be sowing seeds into lives. We have to be aware that there is a devil who wants to come and steal it, who wants to trample it, who wants to squish it. I believe that obviously there are many things that we can do, and we talk about it in missions training. It's part of what we do, and as we grow in ministry, we grow in appreciation for this. But the number one thing is we need to pray. I want to encourage those of you who have been sowing seeds into people's lives, whether through explore groups in any other way. It's so important that we pray over this. That we trust God that He would keep away the birds that would come and eat that seed. The devil who wants to come and trample that seed and cause it to not grow, it's so important that we're investing in prayer over those seeds. I want to encourage you, we've been hosting explore groups, as if you're going on mission. Keep praying. Not only as we pray while we're there, but as we come back, as explore group is finished, perhaps you're not seeing those people as regularly anymore. Keep praying over that every seed. Keep praying, as the Bible says, that God's word would not return void, but it will accomplish. Pray that God's word that was ministered through you, the seeds that you planted, that they would accomplish the very purpose for which God has sent. Then the second type of seeds were on the rocky soil, and they represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe it for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. I encourage us, perhaps you here and you're new to the faith, perhaps you just begun to grow and follow Jesus. One of the most important things that you can do now is to make a deliberate decision and to make a prayer life to this and say, God, I need, I want to grow roots. Good roots, healthy roots. Over the years, as I've grown in ministry, I've learned to be very wary of those who are very excited right at the beginning of their following Jesus. We want people to be excited when they start following Jesus because it's an exciting thing. It's an amazing moment when you have an encounter with Christ. There's something that I've just learned around certain people types who get very, very excited about following Jesus at the beginning. As much as I try and encourage that excitement, I've learned to temper that excitement. Slow down. I want you to be excited, but more than that is I want you to grow roots. If you're too excited at the beginning and you start running too quickly, you start running before you've developed roots, and then you're in a bad place. I was sharing this morning, I remember a couple of years ago, I was at a conference, thousands of pastors there, the host pastors, they were so excited because one of the gangsters from the Western Cape gangs, one of the Stachy brothers had come to salvation and put his faith in Christ just a few weeks earlier. And they were so excited about how God was moving in this young man's life, this gang leader's life, and they pulled him up on stage and they gave him a microphone to share his testimony. And as they began, something inside of me just wanted to shout out and say, no, what are we doing? What are you doing? Here's a man with a great testimony, a man who's had a real encounter with Jesus. But here's a man who has no roots. One of the worst things that we could do for him at that stage was put him up on the stage. A couple of months later, I saw on the news an article
saw in the news and TV, something about Stachiba falling back into gangsters and got in a gang fight, but wounded by gangsters, lying in hospital. I remember just recently, and we need to pray for them very, very much tonight, but some friends of mine who are in the national cricket team, and I got to meet them in through church. And I remember the one man who came to salvation. And the very first time I was speaking at one of our pastor friends' churches here in Pretoria, and that was the first day that he was in church. That's where we connected. I ministered and made an altar call, and he responded, not for salvation, just for prayer, for where he was at in his life at that stage. And something in our hearts just connected. And we stayed in contact since then. And I was so encouraged because he literally got baptized, just came to salvation, got baptized straight away, got an aeroplane and flew to Sri Lanka for a tour. And got there and he himself was just growing in faith, but the little stuff that he was learning and meeting in Skype and phoning, and then he'd go through the stuff with some of the guys in the team. And I remember watching still kind of, we'd be watching cricket, and just after that it was the IPL, and I'd say, hey, this guy made a speech, one of the South Africans, and I heard him saying thank you to Jesus, which is quite a bold thing to do in India when you man of the match. One thing to say, I want to thank God. It's a different thing to say, I want to thank Jesus Christ. It's a bold statement to make right there. I'd WhatsApp this guy and I'd say, hey, you must pull this guy into your prayer group. He just said that. I don't know if you saw that. It was just such an exciting time. But I remember this tour of Sri Lanka, and the guy, fantastic cricket player, batsman, so he needs to make runs, but that's just how that world works. If you don't make runs, you're out of the team. And at the end of that tour, there was kind of, we need to drop this guy going around the media because he wasn't making any run. In the midst of this, he started this Bible study. I remember one evening that he sent me this photo just via WhatsApp, and three of the national cricket players, names that you guys will all know, just on their knees, telephone, Bibles open, and on their knees. And this guy hops up and they begin to pray a prayer of salvation. He takes out his cell phone, takes a photo of these guys praying that they're committing their lives to Jesus. He sends me this photo and says, look what God's doing here. Guys giving their lives to him. I so loved at the end of the tour, he came up and messaged him and I said, this wasn't the best tour ever. He says, what do you mean? The purpose of this tour wasn't to make runs, it was to make disciples. I was so encouraged by that. You know something else that I was so encouraged by that was, the pastor friend of mine, walking a very close road with him, we just spoke and we said, listen, these guys have had incredible encounters with Jesus. The one thing we're not going to do is we're not going to let them go near a microphone. What we want them to do is we want them to go back to their friends. We want them to go back to their family members. We want them to go back to the team, and we want them to minister there where they have relationships. We're not going to let them stand up on public eyes. I don't know, please. We're not going to let them get up on a public platform. We're going to encourage them very strongly not to do it. Fortunately, they listen. One of the guys who, in that photo, recommits his life to the Lord, he comes back from the tour and decides he's going to get baptized. Very kind of charismatic type of guy, lots of friends. Just one of the guys who walks around with a big heart. And he invites everyone. He's like, 200 people come over to his house for his baptism. Celebrating that he is surrendering his life to Jesus. About a year and a half after that only, for the first time, we said, okay, we got hold of the guys and we had them come and speak. Some of our churches across the country, stand up, tell of what Christ has been doing in their lives. But we just made a decision to say, before we do anything, before we put them anywhere close to the public eye, they're in the public eye more than enough already, before they stand up publicly for Jesus in that sense, begin to witness and testify to each. Let's let them grow roots. I want to encourage you, if you're new to the faith, and as you bring new people into your small groups, let's be committed to allowing them to grow roots before we put them up where they're going to catch highways. Don't start running too quickly. And let me just clarify what I said now. Growing roots doesn't mean we keep silent about you. Growing roots doesn't mean we don't go to our families and our friends and the people we have a relationship with anyway, and we allow them to see the changed lives and we speak to them about why our lives change. I said, we actively encourage the guys to do that in the team. And they do it, and they still do it. But in terms of public platform, stepping out beyond where we would normally hold back on that. And then as the roots grow and as you've steadied in the faith and the people around you say, now we think it's time for you to start standing up in your space. But it's so sad. It breaks my heart every time we see someone stand up and they make this big declaration, especially with a celebrity or whatever. They're going to start following Christ. And then 6 months later, you hear that they're not following Christ. They lie to them. There's no time for them to get a fruit. The third one is the one that I want us to zoom in on a little bit this evening. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures. And so they never grow into maturity. I want to read that. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures. And so, they never grow. We're going to get back to that. And then the last one, and that's the one that I pray all of us would be. The seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. This evening, I want to ask, what is it that you are carrying? Who do we care about? What do we care about? A very legitimate question that probably most of us walk around with in our hearts is, who cares about me? Who cares about my future? Who cares about my family? Who cares about my friends? Who cares about my career? Who cares about my position? The whole world around us at the moment is so tailored. It's amazing how it's tailored around us to make us realize that we need to care for ourselves. I was saying this morning about, you know, when you go to a movie, we think we're going to a movie and we're just getting a whole bunch of entertainment, and obviously there's a strong element to that. Many of us miss that when we go to a movie, we're going to probably an hour and a half long or however long we are at it. That a large part of the financing of that movie is about all of the advertisement that's placed within the movie. Call it product. The cool drinks they drink, the cars they drive, the watches they have, the cell phones they have, the clothes they have. So much of our lives, every magazine you pick up, every time you turn on the television, we get bombarded with people and messages communicating to us. We need stuff. We need it. If we don't have it, we're missing out on life. You know, I got a new cell phone. I didn't, but kind of as a parable. I got a new cell phone. Imagine a man got a new cell phone 2 weeks ago, and then he turned on the TV, and he saw that there was a new cell phone that came out last night, and now I've got to throw away my old two-week-old cell phone because it's not the newest cell phone anymore. That's what the advert is telling me. Yes, the new one can do, I don't know, 500 megabit per second data transfer or whatever. My only question is, for what? For what? What's wrong with 50 or 20? Yes, speed is nice, but it's not like you're downloading the internet in this house. But it's amazing how we think that we're missing out on life when we don't have the newest and the best, and the whole world is framed for it. I remember reading an article a couple of months, maybe even years ago, about futurists. You get people who specialize in what they envision is going to begin happening in the future. And the one article that this futurist wrote was really interesting. He was speaking about how commerce and retail is going to change. And what's probably going to happen in the not too distant future is we're going to go to the movies like we do, or watch the TV like we do, with goggles like we sort of do already from time to time. You're going to be watching a movie and you're going to say, oh, I like those shoes that the guy has. And you're going to buy the shoes while you're sitting there in the movie. Or that's a nice car. Or that's a nice cell phone. You order it, by the time you get home, it's waiting for you. Maybe not quite in South Africa, but in the rest of the world.
that actually the whole world, so much of the whole world, but so much of the world is framed toward what the world tells us. Watch what 1 John 2 has to say about this. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father. That's a hard thing. Do not love it, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only three things: a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Some of the old translations spoke about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the only three things that the world holds before us, but it's amazing, and perhaps none of you guys are all sitting here really holy and saintly, you don't struggle with this, but I know in my life how it's so easy to fall into these things. How it's so easy to begin to make decisions based upon the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. I've developed the saying that I need to say to myself from time to time that what the eyes don't see, the heart can't want. What the eyes can't see, the heart can't want. You know all of these emails that drop into your inbox about sale here, new product launch here, all of the stuff that the advert is telling you need. You know what? If you never saw the advert, your heart would never know it wants. Sometimes I just find I have to just not pay attention to that. Not pay attention to the product. I don't really need the new turbocharged car or whatever that can overtake vertically as well. You see, that would be really, really nice, but I probably don't really need it. But if I've seen the advert that says I have to have it, here's where the key comes. You see, the key is not that God doesn't want us to have stuff. But God doesn't want that stuff to grow our hearts. For me, the Christian life, true faith is not so much lived out, demonstrated by how much we raise our hands and how loudly we sing, as amazing as it is. By how much we can quote Bible verses. I encourage you to do that anyway. It's really good habit to get in. To memorize the word. But the Christian life is demonstrated by what frames my decisions. How do I make my decisions? How many of you are students? Many of us. You know, when you come to the end of your student life, and now, unless you're a doctor, you sit with this big problem: what am I going to do next? Where am I going to go with? I need to find a job. I need to do the interview thing. I need to get my CV out, but there's a problem because I don't really have a CV because I've never worked. You know that vicious cycle. You need 3 years experience to get a job, but you can't get a job to get the 3 years experience. You know that crazy cycle you get into. And then maybe God breathes over it and you have an opportunity to go, and it goes well with this interview. You get an interview that goes well with that interview. It goes well with that interview. After a while, you've got two or three or four options that you get to choose. Hey God, it's not that I'm just going to take the only job that I get offered. I've actually got options. So now you sit with these different contracts, and I've got to decide which one is the one that I'm going to sign. There's an easy way to make that decision. The easy way is to just file them and say, well, the one with the biggest paycheck at the end of the month, that's the one I'm taking. We're going to see in a moment, if you're doing that, then the one thing you can clarify in your heart and be very certain about is I'm not following Jesus. You see, if I'm making my decision about where I'm going to work based solely upon the financial implications, then I'm not walking by faith. I'm walking by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of it. You see, we need to build up. I need to take the one, God, what's going to be the best for my career going forward? So I need to build up. What's the one that's going to look the best, or I'm going to accomplish the most? The one that's going to gratify me the best. I so love the fact that all of you guys are going up on missions, and I know that you're going on missions to uncomfortable places. And for me, that is so exciting because I know what it's done in my life, and I know how I need that in my life, because none of you kind of probably can relate to this. But one of my biggest challenges in life is I love comfort. I hate being cold. I hate being hungry. Uncomfortable and we don't go well together. So it's easy for me to make decisions simply based upon what's going to be the most comfortable for me. But I also know that if I'm making decisions based upon what's going to be most comfortable for me, then I'm only making decisions based upon, what is it? In this translation, what's it called? A craving. You see, if that's what's defining my decisions, then I'm not following Jesus very much. I love the fact that you guys are going on missions to uncomfortable places in the middle of monsoon season and in the middle of winter into the mountains of the city. It's a long way. Never been to that city myself. I hear it's a beautiful, thriving city, but I also know that when a bunch of us are going together into a small space, it's uncomfortable. But it is so helpful. It helps us to realize what really matters, that at the end of the day, my comfort is not so important. But if I'm following Jesus when it's comfortable, I'm probably not following Jesus very well. If I'm following Jesus when it's warm, I'm following Jesus only when it's cozy, I'm probably not going to follow Him. Really. They're not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Philippians 4 carries along the same theme. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. My wife is a warrior with an A and with an O. She's a fighter, but she's a warrior. She's just flying that way. From time to time, I need to remind her that, do you realize that worrying is outside of God's purpose for your life? In other words, in that sense, it's sin. God never purposed for any of us to worry. As a matter of fact, He says, don't worry about anything. That's the instruction. But pray about everything. I wonder how many of us, and we're going to read a passage that many of us, if we are followers of Jesus, we've probably read at some stage in our life. And I'm going to have us in a few moments read just an extended part of the passage so we can get the context within which Christ is reading it and as explaining it. And as we read it, we're probably going to see little snippets that we often see by itself, but probably not too often see the whole picture. But as we're worrying, what are we worrying about? We're worrying about who cares for me. We're worrying about, is it going to be okay tomorrow? We're worrying about what's going to stop someone from running into my house and taking all my stuff. Perhaps we're worrying about what's going to stop the fire burning my home down. My heart goes out to every person affected by the fires. But I also realize that that could be every one of us. And at the end of the day, all of our worldly possessions can be gone. See, we can build our life investing into our nice beach house. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. But if that's where our heart is, if that's what's the same, if we're making decisions about what's best for me and my beach house, instead of sometimes willing to make a sacrificial decision. You see, it's not about having a beach house and a big job or not having a beach house and not having a big job. It's about, is my decision making so clouded by the ways and the lust of the world that I don't leave room for the Holy Spirit? See, if the Holy Spirit says, sell it, give it away, let someone else stay there, share it. But all I'm worried about is what's going to be the best bottom line at the end of the day. What's going to make me feel the best? What's going to make my bank account swell the most? If that's my decision making, then I'm excluding the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, I can't say that. Thank God. Don't worry about anything. He said, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. Can I just highlight something that's saying there? He is not saying that the cares that we are worrying about are not important. You see that? On the contrary, He says, be worried about it, be concerned about it. If it's important to you, tell God you need it. Speak to Him about it. It's not that God wants you to say you can't have anything that feels nice in this earth.
people saying, don't make your decisions based upon the feelings. Speak to God about it. Tell Him what's in your heart. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has already done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read this last passage, as I said. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 6. Passage many of us know really, really well, but I want us to read it slowly and just not the whole passage, but just probably a little bit more than most of us would. Allow the Holy Spirit to stir something in our hearts around His purpose. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one, despise the other. I just want to draw the connection there for those who missed it. He's speaking about your eye being good in terms of the desire that your eyes have seen and wanted. Just before that, he's speaking about treasures in heaven. Then he's talking about serving God and money. And in the middle, he talks about the eye. What is my eye looking towards? What am I wanting? No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. Your Heavenly Father, and aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. These are beautiful. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and throw into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thought of unbelief. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Do you see here that God is not saying that the stuff you need is unimportant? He's not saying that you don't need a place to sleep. He's not saying that you don't need something to eat. He's not saying you don't need something to wear. Simply asking a simple question. Will you trust Him to provide? That if He leads you, if He calls you to make a decision to go somewhere, to do something, to take a specific job, to resign from a specific job, are you willing to say, God, You care for me more than I think. That God, You actually do care for me. There's a phrase just one slide up, but I want us to read there, verse 20-something. Sorry, verse 32. Verse 31. This is hard for me to read. So don't worry about these things. These things saying what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts. See, sometimes my thoughts are the thoughts of unbelief. Sometimes my thoughts are dominated when I think of my family, when I think of my wife and my kids, and I'm dominated by the, what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to stay? How are we going to pay for it? My thoughts get dominated by that. You know what the Bible calls me? An unbeliever. These things dominate the thoughts. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we mustn't have
good financial stewardship. I'm not saying we mustn't look after our finances well and pray about our finances and steward it well and invest it well and wisely and have good budgets. I'm not knocking any of that. On the contrary, that is very, very important. Something deeper than all of that. Where am I trusting? Am I trusting my degree? Am I trusting my career? Am I trusting my cleverness? Am I trusting my ability? I'm not saying, God, I believe you care. I believe you care for me. I remember when God was working in my heart to take a step out from what I'd been studying and preparing for, in a sense, to step into full-time ministry. That question pops up. God, what about the money? God, how are we going to pay for it? God, I've got these dreams. God, I've got these physical desires. God, I've got this pride and ambition in my life that I want to achieve. God, these things my eyes have seen, I want. You know what I had to do? I had to wrestle through that and come to the point and say, God, I'm not perfect by any stretch. God, but I'm going to choose to say, I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to trust you. God, if you say I must take the job that pays less, some of us will say, okay, I'll take the job that pays less, probably because this company is about to go into a real significant growth phase. And 4 or 5 years down the line, my salary is really going to take expand it so much that it's actually going to, I'm going to look back and I'm going to say it was the right decision, because my finances are going to say it's the right decision. You see, many of us are happy with that thinking. That God knows something about where this company is going or my promotion opportunities in that company. And that's why God wants me to. But actually, God is just interested in my bottom line. The good news for you, God is not just interested in your bottom line. But God is also not disinterested in your bottom line. That's exactly what Matthew 6 is saying to us. Matthew 6, God is saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Why not? Because I'm worrying about it. I, as in God. God is saying He's taking care of you. And here's the question that I think some of us have to wrestle with in my heart, in our hearts. Can I take care of myself better than God did? Can God take care of me better than I can do it myself? See, if we're only interested in bottom line, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if that's what drives us and makes our decision making, it's very hard to trust God, because God really isn't into that stuff. He really isn't. And that's really hard for us, because everything in this world, if you today were to go home, I encourage you perhaps to go and do this if you've never done it. Take a piece of paper, one page, pencil, sit down, get quiet and say, at the end of my life, how will I know if I've been successful? At the end of my life, how will I know if I have been successful? And be honest, just you. I wonder how many of us would be right at the top of the list. Big bank balance, nice retirement, retire early, big house, driven nice cars. Not that there's inherently anything wrong with it, but that's how we're measuring our success in our lives. We implement it. So that's what I love about the ticket player friend of mine. Tour was not about making money. Yes, I need to make runs. It's my job. If I'm not making runs, I'm not going to have the job for much longer. I need to do it. I need to do that well. But that's not what drives me. That's not what defines me. That's not what determines if this has been successful or not successful. I want to encourage us in this week to go and sit and wrestle with that question and say, God, when I come to the end of my life, how do I know if I will have been successful? I want to hold before you that finances should not be in it. Some of the most successful people I know, some of the most, I don't want to say poor, some of the people who are least phased. I know some incredibly successful people who are incredibly wealthy. One of them just recently bought a church in Delft.
which is sort of one of the poorer communities in the Cape Flats area. We've busy in ministry, an opportunity opened up to buy a building. A couple of million, and one guy said, sure, I'll pay for it. He's had the capacity to do it, but it's in his heart that he wants to seek first the kingdom. You see, he's not holding on to the money, so if God says give, that he's, no, I can't. It's his joy that he gets to give and build the church. But then I know some other people who have given up everything, living in various parts of the world, giving their lives, incredibly successful. Their bank balance, they can say they're successful. But they don't measure their success by their bank balance. Neither should you or me. I want to hold before you just this last phrase. It's so, so important that we get this. Verse 33. I had us read the whole book, reading upward, building up, you can't miss this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Do what is right in God's eyes. And He will give you everything. I wonder how much we really need. How much do we really believe? I was saying earlier that, you know, full-time ministry as an example. Oh God, I can't, God, because I need all of this money and this stuff. I know what my friends who I studied with are earning. I know I'm insignificantly less. Don't understand me. I know what that is. You know what's honest truth? That there is no salary, no matter how many notes you want to add on, that can substitute doing what you know. You can't buy that. You can't buy with money. Hey, I've got the world's biggest house. I've got the world's biggest car. I've got the world's biggest whatever I want. I go to bed at night. Fill it up with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. See, God wants you to grow. I believe God wants you to grow in the Spirit more than you want to grow in the Spirit. I believe God wants you to prosper. I believe He wants you to be that soil that when the seed comes, you receive the seed and it grows forth and it brings forth a mighty harvest, 100 times more than was planted. I believe it's important that you and I recognize that there are things that can stagnate, that can choke, that there are weeds that can grow alongside us. And perhaps some of us need to go and sit before God tonight and say, God, there's some weeds that are growing in my heart. There are some things, Lord, that have the power to stagnate Your Word in my life. There are some things that can cause the power of Your Word to die in my life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the cares of, what is the wording that's used in this translation around it? The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. All the incredibly powerful. I see the little shoots of them in my life. For some of us, that they've already grown. Such a pretty plant. Look, it's even a flowering leaf. But can't I keep it? Yeah, you can keep it, but the other stuff's going to die. That's a choice that you and I need to make. And we need to go with it. God, you come and show me every weed. Even the weeds that I think are nice plants. God can rip them off. God, I don't want to tolerate anything in my life that can in any way inhibit my growth. Because God, as much as I like that weed, it sounds really bad, but anyway. Lord, as much as I have trust in it, as much as I yearn for that, I choose simply to believe you care. I wanted to close with this really beautiful verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. Before we do that, I'm reminded of a saying that Charles Stanley, Dr. Charles Stanley, always says. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Obey God
and leave the consequences to Him. 1 Peter 5. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares. Give all of your worries, give all of your cares to God, because He cares. See, if we're that soil, seed is being planted in us, we can't hold on to this truth that God cares for us, then we start caring for ourselves. I'm not saying we must ignore ourselves. I'm not saying we mustn't make important decisions. I think you guys are hearing my heart. God, You care. So God, I follow You because You care. God, I can trust You. I can trust when You say this way, that You know better. When You say leave there, You know better. When You say leave that relationship, You know better. When You say change, You know better. When You say give, God, You know better. God, You don't necessarily value me. God, You definitely don't value the way the world is. And for us, with the bombardment of the values of the world that we confront with everywhere we turn in life, it's so important that we find time to step back. We say, God, I don't want to value this world. I want to value You. I don't want to value on bottom line. I don't want to value on worldly acclaim. I want to value us first, the kingdom of God, living righteousness. God, I want to value that. So I want to encourage us with that. Know that there is a God who cares. And the reason He wants your weeds out, the reason He doesn't want those weeds to prosper and grow, because it's fertile soil. And the thing about fertile soil is whatever you plant in fertile soil grows. Weeds grow and crops grow. Allow God to strip the weeds out that are growing in our lives because He cares. Can we stand together? I want us to pray.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.